I have good news for you today. Who could use some good news? I know I can. We've had a lot of bad news. There's a lot of earthquakes happen. I don't know if you've been praying for the people over in Syria and Turkey. I looked up last night, and I think the number is up over 41,000 people that have been lost in that earthquake. In fact, I can't say that without praying. Would you pray with me? Lord, we lift up every man, woman, and child in that place right now. Lord, we just carry the weight with them. Lord, we know that they come from every religion on the planet, including fellow Christians that are there in that region. And we just pray, Lord God, that if there's one person that needs to be rescued, that you'd save them. And Lord, for all those that have been displaced, we just lift them up today. In Jesus' name, amen, amen. There is also on the Foursquare website, there is a place called Foursquare Disaster Relief. You could just Google that. Foursquare Disaster Relief, if you have a heart to give towards that, because we have Foursquare people in that region that are helping out. Anyway, what I wanted to tell you about today is just the good news that we get from the Word of God. I don't know about you, but every week when I come, I need encouragement. Do you need encouragement? It dawned on me when I was a young pastor how easy it would be to just come every Sunday and beat the sheep, as I call it, to just tell people how sinful they are, tell people how that they don't pray enough, that they don't serve enough. Well, it's true, isn't it? I mean, we can all say that about ourselves. You can say that about me. But I know when I come to church, I know all the stuff I've done wrong. You know what I need? Encouragement. I don't just need another ought-to sermon. I need another how-to. I need someone to let me know that Jesus is still on the throne and I'm going to make it as long as I stick close to him. Amen? So that's what I'm here to tell you today. I'm here to bring some good news. And this series, I've got two more left in this series. And it's entitled The Fellowship of the Spirit, which is a phrase that comes itself from... anyway, I don't have it on this. There's a phrase I'm going to talk about next week that talks about having fellowship with the Spirit. And so that's not only the Holy Spirit in us, that we have fellowship with him, but because he's in all of us, we have fellowship with one another. And that word fellowship is koinonia. You got it. It's a Greek word that means to share something in common, to be a partner. And so last week I talked about the fellowship that we have with the Father. Today I want to talk about the fellowship that we have with the Son. So this is very Trinitarian, if you know the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit formula. But I just want to focus in on what it means to have fellowship, not only with Jesus Christ, the Son of God, but because he's in us, what difference that makes in our life. And so I'm in Hebrews chapter 2 today. If you've got a Bible or a phone, that's such a weird thing to say, isn't it? Would you turn in your phones to Hebrews chapter 2? So, or you could read it from the screen. He says, since the children have flesh and blood, and you can't see it, the word koinonia is one of the most chameleon words I know in the Bible. You can hardly ever recognize it because it's translated different. And the word in that sentence is have. So another way to say it, King James says, since the children are partakers in flesh and blood. Now, this isn't particularly talking about communion. We talked about that a few weeks ago, even though that also is the word koinonia. But he's talking about the fact that we are all humans. Anybody human in this place? Because all of the children, that's you and me, are partakers, or that we share the fact that we are flesh and blood. He too shared in their humanity. That's Jesus Christ. So that by his death, he might break the power of him who holds the power of death, that is the devil, and free those who all their lives were held in slavery by their fear of death. For surely it is not angels he helps, but Abraham's descendants. Kind of a strange little tack-on verse there. How many came to Wednesday night last week? Remember me talking about the strange book of Enoch? So there's a little bit of an Easter egg there that whoever wrote Hebrews had also read the book of Enoch, because once the angels that were supposed to be guarding heaven in the story of Enoch, once they fell and abandoned their posts, there was no saving them. But that's not who he came to save. He came to save you and me, the Abraham's descendants. That just means the children of Israel. And because we are believers in the promise, according to Hebrews, you and I are sons and daughters of Abraham as well. It's another way of saying we're human beings. We're God's children, and we inherit that promise. For this reason, he had to be made like them. Say, like them. Fully human in every way, in order that he might become a merciful and a faithful high priest in service to God, and that he might make atonement for the sins of the people. What a mouthful. I could unpack that for a month, just that last phrase, that not only was he a faithful and a merciful high priest, but he also made atonement. That means he made that sacrifice in his own blood so that we could be forgiven of our sins. And then in verse 18, he says, because he himself suffered when he was tempted, he is able to help those who are being tempted. And that word tempted not only means tempted like I'm being tempted to sin or I'm being enticed to go and do something that's wrong. It's also, it can also mean tested. And so it means any kind of test. I'm going through something that's very difficult, or I'm struggling with an addiction, or I'm dealing with a huge issue in my family, or I'm just being tested or tempted. I'm being tried. And I need somebody that understands my predicament to come and help me. You ever been like that? I need someone that knows what I'm going through. I need someone that understands what it means to be fully human. And so hear this beautiful passage about that fellowship that we have with the Son. First and foremost, is because he became human just like you and me. He understands. We have a fellowship with him. We have a koinonia. We have something in common. And because of that, we also have something in common with each other. What I love is in the first part of this verse, in verse 14, he says, since the children, King James says, are partakers in flesh and blood, he too shared in their humanity. And so one of the first parts of this aspect of having fellowship with the Son is that we share humanity together. And so throughout the years, especially early in the church, this is a difficult thing to iron out in everybody's brain, because you read one verse and it speaks about Jesus as being divine. He could do miracles. He could walk on water. He knew things that people didn't understand. He could heal people. And then in the next verse you read, and it sounds like it's talking about him as being very human. He wept. He suffered. He bled. He did all of those things. He got angry and he got happy. And so how do you reconcile those two things together? Well, it's easy for you and me because we went to Sunday school and they taught us about Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. But for the church fathers, it took them about 300 years. Not until the Council of Nicaea, until all of the smartest bishops in the world got together and said, well, I'm not sure if this is going to satisfy everybody, but let's try this formula that he is completely God and completely human. Or so in the first century, there was a debate about this. There were some teachers that would emphasize one or the other. There was a doctrine called docetism, which is based on the Greek word doketai, which means an illusionist. And the docetist taught that that Jesus wasn't really human. He just looked like a human. So he was God, but he just kind of took on the form, kind of like when the angels in the Old Testament showed up and they looked like human beings. That must be what Jesus did. And the church fathers debated that. They said, no, that can't be true, because an angel or an appearance cannot go to the cross and die for our sins. What does Hebrews says? Is that he became human so that he could rescue us. The Ebionites taught that Jesus was too divine to be human. And so there's no way, because God doesn't have material substance to him. God can't suffer. God can't have passions. There was a teacher named Cerinthus who taught that maybe what happened is that Jesus and Christ are two different people. So his formula was, okay, there was the human being Jesus, and then when he was baptized and that dove landed on him, maybe when he landed on him, that was the Christ coming on him, and then Christ left Jesus on the cross. It was just people trying to make sense of this all. I often think, trying to think of Jesus as being both human and God is like trying to balance a piece of paper on edge. It falls to one side or another. It's easier for me to think about him in one thing or the other, but both at the same time. And then finally, when John wrote, many people think what he was writing about and in the Gospel of John and in 1st and 2nd John, he was combating this very notion that Jesus hadn't come in the flesh. He writes this in 2nd John, verse 7. He says, I say this because many deceivers who do not acknowledge Jesus Christ as coming in the flesh have gone out into the world. Any such person is a deceiver and the Antichrist. It doesn't say the in Greek. It just says it, and they are Antichrist. So that word is something that some end times teachers focus on a lot with a capital A, and who's that going to be? Most every time that John uses it, he's talking about this. People that deny that Jesus came in the flesh, because that was very important. John was an eyewitness to it. John knew Jesus. He was a friend of him. There's a story that Polycarp passed down. Polycarp was a disciple of John up in Ephesus, the bishop up there. And then his disciple, Irenaeus, wrote down in his history that there was a day when Polycarp was in one of the Greek bathhouses. And Cerinthus, the guy that invented this bad theory about Jesus, was in that same bathhouse, and John ran out. I don't know if this is true, but in the second century, this is what they passed on. And as he ran out, turn the paper over, he said, "Let us fly, lest even the bathhouse fall down, because Cerinthus, the enemy of the truth, is inside." He took it pretty seriously. What does that have to do with you and me? It's because even at the very beginning, it was so important to those disciples to make us realize that Jesus didn't just come as an apparition. He wasn't just a ghost, but he was real. He was a human being like you and me. And so before we understand what it means to have that fellowship in flesh and blood with him, we need to understand that he was a real human being, just like you. Sometimes people try to turn the Bible into Narnia or Lord of the Rings, where it's just a mix of magic and goblins and things that don't happen anymore. They're just stories to encourage us. But I'm here to tell you today that Jesus Christ came in the flesh. He came in the flesh. He was real. And because of that, he gave us an example, as he was our Savior, how we can help each other. And the first requirement is that you have to be a human being. Aren't you so glad that you passed that requirement today? Anybody else not a human being? I don't know about you, but the older I get, when I was young, I used to get hurt and then I'd heal up pretty quick. And the older I get hurt and I stay hurt. Does that happen to anybody else? I popped a rib out, I think it's like 5 years ago, the last time I wakeboarded, and that sucker is still out. It still hurts, and I wake up and I have to pop it out, and I've seen doctors. They can't really do anything about it, but wait for it to heal. It gets a little tiny bit better every year. But every time something hurts in my body, I just remember this, and maybe this will encourage you and maybe it won't. But there's one true symptom that you are a human being, is that you have pain. Unless you think that your pain has no good use in life, it's a symptom of being human. And why is that good news? Because it takes a human to help another human. When Jesus needed to rescue us, he didn't just come in the form of an apparition, but he came as a human with real hands, with real feet. And he hurt and he suffered and he did all of that because of you and me. The incarnation of Christ is about being present. That's what incarnation is, coming in the flesh. And so the Bible says in Philippians chapter 2, and most scholars think this little passage and the verses around it were one of the first creeds of the church. So they were reciting what they knew to be true about him. And he says this, "Who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking on the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness." Once again, he uses that phrase. Not the appearance of a human, but it's homoiomai, which means to be made of the same stuff. He didn't just look human, but he was made of the very same stuff. And that's what we need more than anything. Friends, what our world needs today is not more superheroes. It's driving me crazy. I like the superhero movies, but they're getting a little old. I especially don't like the ones, by the way, they have this battle at the end and people are smashing tanks with their hands and who cares? I just go, who cares? Who's going to win, Hulk or Iron Man? Neither one of them ever died. Well, that's not true. Iron Man died in the last one, but Hulk or Thor, they're going to beat each other to death. They're going to rip trees out of the ground and hit each other with them. Who really cares? They just bounce off the wall. Who cares about any of that? But it's like we've convinced ourselves that in order to fix the problems in the world, we're going to need some superheroes. Friends, I got to tell you, I've been watching the news. I haven't seen any of them show up. Have you? You know who I see show up? It's real people like you and me. That's who helps. It's when you and I show up and you and I care about somebody and you and I reach out and make a difference in somebody's life. The world doesn't need more superheroes. It needs more humans. It needs more real people. You know, they had this terrible train wreck a couple of weeks ago. And all these chemicals are spewing into the air. Anybody watched it on the news? And all of these people have coughs and their fish are dying in the river. And finally, just last week, the CEO of the train company showed up. And he said, yeah, I'm just here to spend time with the people. And everybody said, where were you 2 weeks ago? You know what people need more than anything is not people to show off. They need people to show up. They need people to just be present and to be available. And friends, I'm telling you something. The bar that Jesus set for us isn't so high that we can't get to it. It's so low that any of us can do it. When he needed to save the world, he came in the flesh. He himself, he came. The second thing is that we not only do we share in humanity, but we also share a redemption story. This is, he said in verse 17, for this reason, he had to be made like them. I like that verse, had to. It's ophila, like the word, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. It said that he was obliged. I think King James says he was behooved. He was behooved. He had to come in the flesh. He had to be made like them, fully human in every way, that he might make atonement for the sins of the people. And so one of the reasons that Jesus came was firstly to become like us so that he could rescue us, so that he could save us. After, never mind, I'll skip that part. To be made exactly like. 2 Peter 1:4 says like this. He says, though through these he has given us his very great and precious promises, so that through them you might, what? Participate in the divine nature, having escaped the corruption in the world caused by evil desires. And so here is this reciprocal fellowship that we had. As Jesus came into our world, took on our nature, a human nature, so that you and I could share in his nature, which is a divine nature. So that someday we could go and be home with him, so that someday we would be able to share in that same closeness to the Father that he shared in. And so there's a difference between us and the angels. And angels in the Bible are created beings, and they sing and they deliver messages. But there's one song that no angel in heaven can sing. It's the song of the redeemed. It's a redemption song. Because every human in this place shares something in common. All of us have been lost because of our sin, and we've been redeemed. We've been rescued. We've been all the way down, and he's brought us all the way back. We've been lost, and now we've found. We've been blind, and now we see. That's why that song, Amazing Grace, will never go out of style, because it's the story of every single one of us. Every single person in this room, man, woman, or child, is a sinner that's been saved by the grace of God, and been set free and cleansed because of the shed blood of Jesus Christ. Anybody say amen? It's that song that we sing. It's when we stand up and we begin to worship the Lord, or we begin to sing songs like I Speak Jesus, or we talk about how his love will chase us down to the ends of the earth. We're singing things that only those that have been redeemed can sing. There's a song on our hearts because we have a testimony. We know what Jesus has done for us, yeah? And so that core of the hope that we have is that because Jesus came into our world to bring us into his, now we have an eternity to look forward to forever and ever. 1 John 3:2-3 says this. Would you read it with me? He says, "Dear friends, now we are the children of God, and what we will be has not yet been made known. But we know that when Christ appears, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is." We shall see him as we is. I got up this morning and the Lord just laid somebody on my heart. Does he ever do that to you? I just know if the Lord ever lays somebody on your heart, just pray for him. Start praying. Because there might be a reason and you don't know what. And I got to church today and I went and saw the sister and I was just praying. And I think I was thinking about this very point of what it's going to be like to see Jesus face to face someday. And I began to think about a couple of sisters that have lost their loved ones in the last year. And when I got here this morning, I said, "You know, you've been on my heart this morning. I've been praying for you." And she goes, "Good, because I've really been going through it this morning." And her and one of her family members were praying together and crying together. And I didn't know what was going on. I just knew there's a lot of us in this room that are still grieving. A lot of us that are hurt, that are carrying some kind of a pain in our heart. And I'm so grateful for the promise that we have, not only of eternal life, but of eternal reunion. I have to tell you, you know, it was in the 1800s where, in the United States in particular, I think it was probably in the wake of the Civil War, but there was a huge Cambrian explosion of literature about heaven. It's shocking to me to realize how much of the things that I grew up just being told or just assumed I knew about heaven that were from the Bible aren't even in the Bible. But they're just things that I've always thought, you know, heaven's going to look like this, and here's what we're going to be doing, and here's how it's going to be. And a lot of that stuff came from the 1800s. It was a very Victorian age version of heaven. And so what happens when you go to heaven? Well, that's when you get your big house. And what's going to be there? Well, it's going to be my favorite piano is going to be there. My favorite couch. Of course, there's going to be a fireplace. There's going to be a tree swing in the back, just like when I was a kid. My old faithful dog, Shep's going to be sitting there under the kitchen table. My wife, my kids, grandma and grandpa are going to be there. We're all going to be reunited together. We're going to be singing songs, and there's going to be a perfect fishing hole in the backyard. Anybody want to sign up for that one? That's a pretty good description, don't you think? None of that's in the Bible. Well, not none of it. There is one thing, one of the very oldest phrases. It says, "And then Abraham died at a good old age, and he was gathered together with his fathers." You know, you could strip out all that other stuff, the dog, the tire swing, the piano. Just leave me one thing, is I'm so excited that we're going to get to spend eternity together someday. And the Bible says it. Why? Because Jesus shared in our humanity so that we could share in his glory. So that you and I could have what he had before he left. So that you and I could be reunited with the Father. Anybody say amen? Say amen. And the last thing is this. He says in verse 18, "Because he himself suffered when he was tempted. And he is able to help those who are being tempted." So the last thing is about having a shared compassion. Being at a place where you can help somebody. Why? Jesus understands what you're going through because he himself suffered. And just because of the fact that he suffered, now he can relate to our suffering. And friends, I'm still convinced of this. Not only does it take another human to help another human, but the things that we suffered are the very things that help us to be equipped to help somebody else that's going through it. Every time we go through something, we gain another tool in the toolbox to be able to help somebody. You know, I was going through a situation last week, and Pastor Abel was getting ready for his youth retreat, and he had some challenges, and he had some things that came up. And I don't know how many times that we got calls for Molly or me, and what I loved about it was everything that he called me that he was struggling with, I knew exactly what he was going through. I said, "I know what you're going through." Why? Because I've been there, man. I've done this so many times. I know that emotion. You know, I know that stress. I know that problem. I know that. And it's not like I have all the answers, but I had all the answers to his questions. And it just comes from years and years and years of going through the trials, of battling through those things. There is something beautiful about the gray hairs on your head. Extremely beautiful. Is that you become a resource to all those that are around you. And friends, if you don't know this, if you're a young person in this place and don't think highly or don't appreciate the grandmas and the grandpas in the room, snuggle up next to those people because they've got lots of wisdom. There was a young businessman who asked an old businessman, he goes, "What's the secret to business?" And he says, "Making good decisions." He says, "How do you make good decisions?" He goes, "Well, it takes experience." And he says, "How do you get experience?" And he says, "By making bad decisions." There's no shortcut to it. Our pain is what gives us that wisdom. Anybody say amen to that? Hopefully it isn't all pain and no gain. But if we allow the Lord to, he can teach us through it all. And just like he suffered, now he is able to help others. And so you and I, it's through that shared suffering that helps us to be able to help one another. Philippians 3:10 says this. Would you read it with me? He says, "I want to know Christ." This is Paul speaking. "Yes, to know the power of his resurrection and participation in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow attaining to the resurrection of the dead." The victory only comes through suffering. It only comes through that pattern. I love this phrase because guess what the word participation is? It's koinonia. I want to know the fellowship of sufferings. Oh, friends, don't get me wrong. I don't chase down suffering for anything. I'm no glutton for punishment. I'm not a masochist. I don't like pain. I avoid it at all costs. However, I do know that it's during those painful things that God does his deepest work in me. Isn't it true? That's where he brings about the real lasting change. I thought of this cute scene from one of my favorite movies from a few years back called Big Hero 6. If you didn't have little kids at that time, you probably didn't see it. But it was about two brothers, and the oldest brother invented a healthcare robot that took on the body of a big giant balloon. And it was just a cute story, and something happens, and he loses his older brother and begins to develop a relationship with this balloon named Baymax. He's a healthcare robot. But I just like this scene about Baymax trying to help him in a time of need. Watch this.
"Hairy baby.
Hairy baby.
All right. Come on.
Healthcare, your person's surfing the Baymax companion.
One foot in front of the other. Doesn't make any sense.
Tadashi.
What?
Tadashi.
Tadashi's gone.
When will he return?
He's dead, Baymax.
Tadashi was in excellent health. With a proper diet and exercise, he should have lived a long life.
Yeah, he should have. But there was a fire and now he's gone.
Tadashi is here.
No, people keep saying he's not really gone, as long as we remember him. It still hurts.
I see no evidence of physical injury.
It's a different kind of hurt.
You are my patient. I would like to help.
You can't fix this one, buddy. What are you doing?
I am downloading a database on personal loss. Database downloaded. Treatments include contact with friends and loved ones. I am contacting them now.
No. I don't do that.
Your friends have been contacted.
Unbelievable. Now what are you doing?
Other treatments include compassion and physical reassurance.
I'm okay, really.
You will be all right. There, there.
Thanks, Baymax.
I am sorry about the fire.
It's okay. It was an accident.
You know, Baymax, actually, at the end of that movie, he actually ends up being quite a comfort and quite an encouragement to him. But I just love that notion that you can just download a database on personal loss. And I don't know if you ever had anybody try to console you saying words that they don't even know what they're saying. One of the best advice I ever got is, if you don't know what to say, don't say anything. Just be there. Just be a person of compassion. Don't be like that robot. You'll be all right. There, there. But why he couldn't relate to it is what? Because he's a robot. He's not a human. He hasn't been through it. But you and I have. And friends, I don't mean to say that if you're going to pray with somebody or encourage somebody that's going through something, you have to have gone through the exact thing that they did. All of us have pain in our life. All of us have wounds. All of us have gone through really difficult things. And the best thing that we could do is come up alongside somebody and just say, listen, I really love you. You're a good person. You know, you didn't deserve this. And, you know, if you need anybody, I'm going to be here for you. Beyond that, friends, if somebody asks the why question, why did this happen? Why did this happen? Avoid the temptation to think that that's a question. It's a cry for help. And the wonderful thing is, I got to tell you, in my life, I'll just give you my own bit of testimony, is I don't know if I would have made it at all if it hadn't been for you all, the people in my life, my family, my friends, my wifey, my kids. If it hadn't been for the people in my life, I don't know if I'd have made it. And I'm so grateful for Jesus. But I got to tell you, most of the time when I really need comfort, I need Jesus with skin on him. I need the Jesus that's expressed through the Holy Spirit moving through brothers and sisters. I need real people reaching out and experiencing that fellowship of humanity, the fellowship of the Son, the incarnational Christ that comes in the flesh, that you can touch, that you can hold, that can grab you by the hand and say, you're not alone in this. And Jesus is a God like that. He is able to understand us because he went through it. He can save us because he understands. The Bible says in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 15, read this last verse with me, will you? He says, for we do not have a high priest who is unable to empathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are. Once again, that word can also be tested in every way. Not only was he tempted by the devil, but he understands. He went through it. He was rejected. He was hurt. He was accused. He was alone. He experienced all of those things. And because of that, when we reach out to him and said, Lord Jesus, I just need your grace today, he hears it every time. And he knows exactly what you're going through. Amen. Years ago, Molly went to go get a cat. We're kind of a cat family because I'm allergic to dogs. But she went to go get a cat and she saw one in the I think it was on Craigslist, wasn't it? And she drove all the way to Amboy, Washington. You know where Amboy is? I grew up in Vancouver, so I knew. She had no idea how far it was, or she probably wouldn't have gone. But she drove all the way to Amboy to get this little Craigslist kitty. And when they got there, the owner said they lived on a farm. She goes, well, one thing that I forgot to tell you in our phone conversation is she's got a little physical disability. When she came hobbling out, one of her legs was broken several places. And we took her to the vet later on, and there was no fixing it, really. She could still use it, but the best that they could guess is she was born in a barn and maybe a cow stepped on her at some point. But here she was, just happy, happy, healthy, other than she had just one gimpy leg. And so the lady said, you know, I would understand if you don't want to take her. What do you think Molly did? You know what Molly did. You said, no. She goes, and come to find out, you know, as it turns out, my whole family is made up of people that are a little broken. And when she came home, we named her Ziva, which means life. But I just thought to myself, who better to take care of that little kitty that's a little broken than a bunch of people that are a little bit broken? Because nobody else in the world could understand. You know what I mean? The reason we can trust in Jesus is because he gets it. He understands. He knows what it means to be broken. He knows what it means to be hurt. He knows what it means to lay down his life. And because of that, we have the most wonderful Savior in the world to reach out to. And because of that, he can move through us too. Not because we're perfect, but exactly because we are imperfect, that we can help each other too. Amen. Would you pray with me today? Lord Jesus, I just thank you today for who you are. Lord, that you weren't just a vision. You weren't just an illusion, but you came in the flesh for me. You came into my world. You experienced our pain so that we could be healed. You took it all upon your shoulders, Lord God, so that we could be restored. You redeemed us by shedding your own blood. And so, Lord, today, we just are so grateful for you. And I just pray, Lord, in this place, that you would just move through your Holy Spirit. Lord, that you would strengthen the caretakers in this place. And I know there's a whole bunch of them. Those that are always giving of their life. Those that are always serving. And Lord, I pray today that when they run out of patience, that you would fill us with yours. Lord, when we run out of strength, that you would fill us with yours. When we lack wisdom, Lord God, that you'd share yours with us. And we just thank you, Lord, that we don't have to do it alone. We thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. And while nobody's looking around, just for a moment, if you're here today and you just need to tell the Lord, Lord, I just need your strength today. I need you in my heart, in my life. I need you to just come and fill me up with what Pastor Mike's talking about. I need you to fill me up with that strength of the Holy Spirit. I just need a second wind today. If there's anybody like that today, would you just look up at me for a moment? Anybody at all? Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. We worship your name, Father. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Well, friends, will you stand to your feet today if you're able to? And if not, feel free to sit. But just grab somebody's hand next to you today. And let's just pray. Say this with me. Lord Jesus, come into my heart today. Set me free from the fear of death. Fill me with your Holy Spirit. Give me the strength I need so that I can help others. And I'll give you all the praise in Jesus' mighty name. Amen and amen. Amen. Give the Lord a clap offering today. Just praise him. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. I love all of you so much. Have a wonderful day. Go in the grace of the Lord.